Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. That's one of my favorite hymns. Holy, holy, holy. Number one in the hymnal. We're going to pray and then we're going to jump right into God's word because I'm excited. I'm excited what God has to say to us today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today just thanking you once again for being who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you do for us day after day. Lord God, I pray that you would just prepare hearts, that you would prepare our minds, God, to receive your word, that it would come in and do exactly what you set it forth to do, that it would be able to accomplish the very thing that you've set it out to accomplish. God, I pray that your spirit would fill this place and that your spirit would be so full that we would have to shout amen, hallelujah to your name, God, because of who you are. But at this time, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, that you allow Jesus Christ and your word to be seen, and that when it's all said and done, we would point others to Jesus Christ. Lord God, you know that I've studied, but I need your strength. I've prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but only you can truly make me able. So silently now I wait for thee. Humbly I ask for thy will to see. Open mine eyes and illumine me. Spirit divine, amen and amen. How's everyone doing this morning? I'm hoping everybody's having a great week. For those that may not know me, my name is Larry Redmond. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Willowdale Chapel, and I am so honored that you chose this morning to worship with us here at Willowdale Chapel. Now, before we jump into our teaching time today, I just want to kind of lead us up to that point. Before this teaching series, we did a bullseye series where we looked at how do we aim, or our aim at Christ. What's the center look like? And this season, we kind of flipped it on its tail. Instead of us aiming at Christ, we sought to deliver during this Advent season what Christ aims to deliver to us. So that's the bulk of what we're doing during this preaching series. And today we're going to look at a portion of scripture. But before we look at it, I want to give you a little background about this book of Luke, the first chapter. In this book of Luke, the first chapter, at the very beginning, we meet a man called Zacharias. In the book of Luke, Zacharias is a high priest. He's the husband of Elizabeth, but he's also the cousin-in-law to Jesus Christ. Now, let me just pause for 1 second. It's too quiet. It is too quiet in this room. I need you guys to talk back. I know many of us come from a Catholic background, me included, but you will not, if you shout hallelujah or amen or talk back, we will not be picked up by the church police and led to the outside to sit in quiet time. No, I need you guys to feel free, amen?
Amen?
I need you guys to feel free in the spirit. So, okay, let's get back to the story. Unpause. So Zacharias is serving in the temple, and during his serving, the angel Gabriel comes to him, and the first words he says to Zacharias is, "Don't be afraid. Let me share this one thing to you. Whenever God or his servant comes to you and tells you, don't be afraid, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because he's about to ask you to do something powerful, something different. He's going to take you out of your comfort zone." So he says to Zacharias, "You and your wife, Elizabeth, who is the cousin of Mary, you guys in your older age are going to have a child. You were found to be barren before. You cried out to us and you cried out to God and God heard your cry and you will have a son." And Zechariah doesn't believe this. Even though he's supposed to have the precursor, the one who's going to introduce Christ to us, they're supposed to have John the Baptist. He doesn't believe it, so the angel causes Zacharias to be mute until the point when Elizabeth has her child. Well, the next scene, you see Mary being visited by the same angel, Gabriel. And the first words, what do you think he says to Mary? Don't be afraid. Yeah, you're about to get married and you're supposed to be a virgin. And in those days, if you were a virgin and you weren't found to be a virgin on your wedding night, they could stone you. And I'm not talking about being stoned with marijuana. They stoned you. Don't worry about that. Don't be worrying about people talking behind your back or talking bad about you, whispering underneath their breaths. Don't worry about that, Mary. The Spirit of God is going to overshadow you, and God will come and you will bear the Messiah, the promised Messiah from you. And you will be the mother of Jesus. Mary does something different than Zechariah. She receives that word from Gabriel and accepts it. Even in the midst of it, she takes it in and says that, said, let it be as you have said it. I'm God's servant. So after receiving this and I'm pretty sure just wrestling with a few things, she goes to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, who is now 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And as she walks into the room, as she greets Elizabeth, John the Baptist, the unborn son inside the womb of Elizabeth, leaps at the voice of Mary, the woman carrying our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth says to Mary, you will be blessed above all women, not just because you're carrying the Messiah, but because in her heart she knew that, because she believed what the angel and God said to her. You'll be blessed. You'll be favored by God. And Mary takes that word from Elizabeth. And this is where we find ourselves. So please, I'm asking you to stand as I reread our scripture today, which is coming from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And the word of God says this. Mary responded. Remember, she's responding to what Elizabeth has just said. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty. Someone say, I'm not too proud to beg. Come on, I need you guys to talk back. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. Someone say, I'm not humble. Okay. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her home. Now, before we sit down, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Before you sit down, before you have a seat, the bulk or the hinge of our preaching or our teaching time together is going to come from verses 51 through 53. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He scattered the proud and haughty ones. He's brought down, someone say level. He's brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. Someone say level. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich. Now, this word rich doesn't mean that you can't have money in God's kingdom. This rich, this actual word actually means those who are filled so much that they feel as though they don't need God. They got it all. I'm okay. He sent the rich away with empty hands. Someone say balance. Today, what we look to deliver, what we believe God is delivering to us or aiming to deliver to us through his son, Jesus Christ, is that we believe that Christ is aiming to deliver justice. Someone say justice. Justice. Amen. You can have a seat. Justice. Now, Growing up, when I was younger, I loved comic books. I mean, I was a comic book enthusiast. I mean, my comic books were in a plastic. See, that preached to somebody's spirit right there. That My comic books were in a plastic sleeve. And before you could touch them, now I had perfect white gloves for you to put on without a dust-free environment. I was serious about my comic books. But the thing that kind of that even made me even happier as a youth was that when those comic books reached television and hit it on Saturday morning cartoons, because that's the only time we got cartoons. It wasn't no Nickelodeon nor no Nick Jr. when we were coming up. There was only Saturday morning cartoons. And even though I was a Marvel kid, I love Marvel, I love my X-Men, I love my Daredevil, there were a few DC characters that I liked. There was Batman and Superman. There was a group called the Legion of the Superheroes. But there was a group called the Super Friends that came together. They came together because they understood that individually they were strong, but together they were a force to be reckoned with. They came together and they called themselves the Justice League. Now, the Justice League, this is what, if you're 20 and under, that's what the Justice League looks to like to you guys. That's cool. Look at them. Aquaman has long hair and Wonder Woman has a sword ready to do her thing. That's what you guys have now. But that's not the Justice League that the 40 and older, where's my 40 and older crowd at? That's not the Justice League that we had. No. Our Justice League looked more like this. The Justice League at the Hall of Justice fighting the Legion of Doom. I still don't understand why Aquaman is flying. Hopefully in the new Aquaman movie, they'll justify it and explain that to me. But that's the Justice League that I grew up learning about. The Justice League that fought for just behavior, for just treatment, that fought for fairness and protection of rights and punishment of wrong. The Justice League that sought to make things that were wrong right. Justice, that word justice, a synonym or different synonyms for that word is considered fair play, equality, impartiality, honesty. But the one that jumped off the pages to me as I was studying was a word called morality. Justice and morality are synonymous with one another. And I think it's because of not just the Justice League, but an inner a thing that I had going on that I've always gravitated towards justice. I mean, the one thing that stirred me up inside was the fact that when one person or group were treated different than another, that when wrong was going on, that no one stood up and fought for what was right. Justice that wanted me, and I think that it believes that it wants us to also recognize that we have to come together, that we're stronger together, that the church, I believe, should be the Justice League of our time. Amen. I believe that we should be the one fighting for the unjust. We're the one fighting for the overlooked. We're the ones fighting for the undervalued. We're the ones fighting for the disenfranchised. We're the ones fighting for the oppressed. And this idea of justice, didn't come about and then the Bible was produced. No, the Bible came along and justice just resonates throughout all the pages of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, justice is a common thread saw throughout the entire Bible. In the New Testament, in the book of Luke, I wanted to just use a snippet, but this story is so good. This is a story of the persistent widow. Persistent widow is a nice way of saying it. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, this is the story. One day, Jesus told his disciples, remember, we're talking about justice, told a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Jesus says, there was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally, someone say finally. But finally, he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people. But this woman, someone say this woman. And if your woman is sitting right beside you, say this woman. This woman is driving me crazy. Oh, we need to sit in that moment right there for 1 second. But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. This judge is unjust, but this is what Jesus teaches. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of God returns, how many will he find on the earth who will have faith? Justice. To God, if this unjust judge gave justice, who's to think that our God, the Lord of all, would not be having heart towards justice? The Old Testament, the book of Amos, is just riddled with justice, with the idea of justice. In Amos chapter 5, verse 24, it reads that, "Let justice and fairness flow like a river that never runs dry." So it's encouraged that justice is something that's sought after. It's something that we have to pursue. Justice is something that we sometimes have to fight for. And during this Advent season, as we're looking at what God aims to deliver, we have to take notice that in Mary's song, at this time of Mary singing praises to God, woven within it was the fact that God brings balance to things. That God has a heart for those who are treated unjustly, for those who are considered the oppressed. Now, before we go any further, I just want to give a clear definition of that word oppression. Oppression is the imposed domination of another person or group of people to control them. Someone say control. To control them physically, emotionally, mentally, and or spiritually in order to stifle their aspirations. And those words that jump out, control, stifle, aspirations. Aspirations, the purpose that God has placed within each and every one of us. Each and every one of God's children has a purpose in their lives. But that oppression seeks to stifle and to control that person so that they never can reach their true potential. So that idea of justice allows this to happen. That idea of justice throughout this song of Mary flows with the idea that justice will come, and it comes from God. It's evident in her heart that her heart is overflowing with the exaltation and praises of God, but it also rings true with passion and promise toward God's people, those that are in particular need for justice. But what does that justice look like? And how does that justice work? Because I don't want you to feel as though justice is only for those that may be down. Listen, true justice is in need for all parties, for those that are down and those that are low. Once again, if we're working together, if we understand that we're stronger together, you may be down, I may be up, but for justice to occur, I'm helping you out, brother. Sister, you may be going through right now. I may be okay and you may not. But we're stronger together. And for that justice to occur, for that balancing to occur, I need you and you need me. But let's jump into the scripture and see what's going on. Verse 46 and 47 begins us by saying, Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." God, remember, God has just told her that she's probably going to be talked about, that you will not be this is not the normal procedure of being married, then being pregnant by someone who's not your husband, and then carrying that child full term and loving on that child. But God says, don't worry. Mary, in this particular verse, chooses not to worry, but instead she chooses to worship. She chooses to say that I'm not going to let my situation, I'm not going to let my circumstance hinder what God is pulling out of me, hinder what we were created to do. We were created to worship. As people, we were created to worship. Amen. Amen. I want you to know that, and I want you to hold on to that, that you have a purpose within you. But the one thing that we were all created to do was to worship God in spirit and in truth. And Mary chooses to turn a bad situation and not focus on herself, but to focus on God. How many right now are going through worry right now? Amen. How many are going through worry right now? And all you can do is think about the problem. It's difficult to focus on God. I'm going to challenge you today to focus on God, to focus on that worship that rings within you when you don't want to. To worship God in those situations, despite on what things look like. But the question that I want us to look at today are twofold, two things. I want us to look at first, who are the people that God seeks to bring or deliver justice to? Who are those people? And then lastly, I want us to look at what's the key that's going to unlock the door called justice. So twofold, we're going to look at the individuals that God seeks to deliver justice to, as pulled out of the scripture from Mary's song, and then looking at the key that unlocks the door called justice. And the first individuals, the first group that God seeks to bring up as we look at this iceberg, the first group are the physically oppressed. The tip of the iceberg, what you see first. Verse 48 says, "For he took notice." Someone say notice. "So he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed." She didn't look at herself as just as a servant girl. She put something before that. She said, "Lowly servant girl." And even though we know spiritually she was lining up with God, saying that spiritually, "I'm going to be your servant, God. As you will, God, I will do it." But also Mary had to feel a certain way because she was of the lineage of David, but she wasn't royalty. She was of that bloodline, but there were no riches attached to Mary or Joseph. So she felt as though she was under and that someone was over. And because this is the most obvious, it should be the most obvious, seeing that it's the one that's above and seen, sometimes we tend not to see what's right in front of us. Sometimes we don't want to see the physical bondage or the chains that are placed on people, either now or even before, because for some reason it challenges us to take us places that we're uncomfortable. But let me share this right now. Let's go in those uncomfortable places together. I'm here with you. Let's travel together, because for us to get to where God wants us to be, it's going to take us having those difficult conversations, us stepping outside of our comfort zone to those that may need justice. But even though this is the most visible type of injustice, the one that should be seen, the tip of the iceberg, the point that's above water, sometimes we don't see the obvious, that we don't see the iceberg tipping out of the water. Case in point, three words: Titanic. Ran into an iceberg, something that you should have saw, but it wasn't obvious, whether because of clarity at the time, whether because fog, whatever the case may be, sometimes we don't see what's right in front of us. We don't make the connection that when there's injustice going on, that we have to come together, because there's strength in us doing so. We're a body jointly fit, needing one another. The more that I looked at this, and the more that I always read about Martin Luther King, and I think about justice, it almost kind of is synonymous with the man, Dr. Martin Luther King. I learned that Dr. Martin Luther King was not a justice advocate that led him towards the Bible. No, Dr. Martin Luther King was a Jesus advocate that led him to justice. And this quote is amazing. He says, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." He knew that even though I'm not maybe affected by what's going on, that if injustice is occurring somewhere, and let me share this right now, it's a tough place, it's a hard place, but from coming from where I've come from, when injustice is going on and there's silence, especially from the church, to me, silence shows approval. To me, silence says that I'd rather not talk about that because I'm okay. I have been hit by this. But if we're to move in the point of knowing that justice is something that we all need to get to, we have to hold on to something. God sent something, but we have to be willing to hold on to something that's going to get through this physical oppression, this being physically oppressed. And that thing that God sends, that thing that God delivers for those who are physically oppressed is one word. And that thing is called hope. God sends hope for the physically oppressed. Hope for tomorrow. Hope that things are going to get better. Hope that's going to last beyond my circumstances. Hope that's going to help me get through to the next day. And looking through the lens that I have to look through as an African-American male, knowing what I've been through and hearing the stories from my great-grandmother about what she went through and what her grandparents and father went through, I can only say to the fact it had to be hope to have gotten a person through some of the things that we've gone through. I mean, think about it. A people took from their nation, from their land, traveling miles and miles by sea, some millions that did not make it, that were thrown overboard, got to a country that were ripped apart from their family, demanded to serve through a vehicle called slavery. But yet, we have a thing called the Negro spiritual. What was the center of that? What was the thing that got them through? I have to believe that it was hope. And it's the same thing that should get us through today. Because even though we talk about this and we say, oh, well, you know, that was 400 years ago. You know, actually, this next 2019, we celebrate 400 years since the first slave stepped foot here on the U.S. grounds. In 1619, the first slave, 20 men from Africa, reached the shores of Jamestown, Virginia, and 20 endangered servants became the first slaves here in our country. So 400 years ago, that's not going on. Well, why do we have things such as IJM? That's battling sex trafficking. Slavery is going on that we may not see. It's a hope that we have to believe in something bigger than ourselves. I believe that when we believe in justice, you have to believe in hope. Believing in justice is believing in hope. That's a tweetable moment, Doug. So if you're on Twitter, Itter, Snapchat, you need to throw that up there. Believing injustice is believing in hope. That came from me. That was not from the author. That's not you put me on that. But that's the center of it. God sends hope, a hope that allows us to see that I can get through tomorrow, that the situation is not going to overtake me. And even though I may not see it, I can sing songs like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming Forth to Carry Me Home, because I have a hope that there's a tomorrow that's not stuck in today. That I can sing a song such as Motherless Child, sung by slaves that were ripped and torn apart from their families. I can sing this song because I have a father who's a father to the fatherless and a mother to the motherless and is closer than any brother. I can sing this song. I can sing these songs because of a thing called hope. The hope that drives me to understand that soon and very soon we're going to see the King, and that trouble will not last always because of a thing called hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, blood and righteousness. Hope. Do you have that hope today? I pray that you do. And when you're not affected, I pray that we have the heart to stand up for the unjust, for those that are treated unjustly, and especially at the tip of the iceberg, those who are in the physical, literal chains of bondage. That's the first type of people that we see. The second group that God sends to deliver justice to, he sends justice to the emotionally or mentally oppressed. And those are individuals that operate what I like to call at sea level. Sometimes you see it, sometimes you don't. Sometimes he's crazy, sometimes he's not. Sometimes she don't make any sense. Sometimes she's the best woman in the whole darn world. at sea level because it goes up and down. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. Because the emotional and mental oppression is a little deeper. It's a little lower than the physical one. But even though it's a little deeper and a little lower, it can sometimes hold us back worse than physical oppression. Physical injustice. That emotional and mental, even though it's not always visible, can keep us back from reaching those aspirations, that purpose that God has placed within us. There's a thing called the chained elephant syndrome. I'm not sure if you've ever heard it. But they went overseas, and a while ago, they looked at these guys who actually would train and lead elephants around, and not understanding that this elephant could tip over a car and crush you, sit on you. But these elephants were obedient. So they asked the trainer, how is it that you're able to get these mighty creatures to be controlled in this way? And he said that when these elephants were young and controllable, they placed heavy chains on their ankles. And whenever that young elephant tried to move or play or move away, that chain at the other end was a metal stake driven into the ground. And it would keep that young elephant back. And even though it would try, it couldn't move. The more it tried, the deeper the chains would grip into this flesh and cause wounds. Someone say wounds. It would cause physical wounds on the elephant. It would try over and over again. And once that elephant realized that it wasn't, or it was not going to get away, guess what happened? That elephant gave up hope. It just gave up trying. And when the elephant grew larger and older, even though that elephant could now dominate everyone around them, it remembered the wounds that were inflicted when they were young. It remembered the hurt that it went through when it tried to pull away. And that emotional and mental hurt, those emotional and mental wounds controlled that elephant for the rest of his life. Are there wounds today that we're getting through or battling through? There's men here that may not have grown up with their father and have, it's called daddy issues. I don't know what it looks like to be a man. Mentally, emotionally, I don't know what to do. What is moving you? There are some women here that went through bad situations, that went through times where they don't even want to talk about. Are those mental and emotional wounds holding you back from teaching and bringing up other young women? Even though we know that in that fearful moment, in that living in fear, that God says that I have not given you that spirit or that lifestyle of fear. I've not given you that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or self-disciplined mind. Knowing that something has to be done for this to change. I need to do something. I need to receive or get something from God. And that thing that God sends for the emotionally and mentally oppressed is a thing called trust. Trust. You got to trust that a change can happen. Sometimes you have to trust that when change is going on, that it's not going to revert back. But sometimes we set ourselves up. We don't believe that we deserve better. We don't trust the process. But God sends trust, trusting that he'll do exactly what he says, trusting that God knows better than I do. Look at the song of Mary. She trusted God. The entire song is written in present or past tense. That she sings praises, she rejoices, God has done, he's brought down, he shows mercy, he's filled the hungry, he's helped those in need. Mary's believed that he's doing things and he has already done some things. Do we have that same trust? Not just in ourselves, but in verse 51, it says for us to trust in what? His mighty arm. Are we trusting in the strength of God? Are we trusting that he's stronger than ours? It says greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. Do we trust that? Or are we still fighting with our own strength? knowing that I have to trust the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding, acknowledging him in all my ways because I know that he will direct my path. Are we trusting God? So we have hope that God sends. We have the trust that God gives us in his mighty arm. And our third point, and I'm going to ask the band to come up at this time. My third point of who Christ or who God brings justice to is that God brings justice to the spiritually oppressed. Hallelujah. Those spiritually oppressed, if you see, it's at the bottom, but it encompasses the most. The spiritually oppressed, who are they? There's everybody in this room. At one point in time, we were all oppressed by this thing called sin. All people come into the presence of God because of a man named Abraham. Because in verses 53 through 56, it talks about that he has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Because of the trust and hope that Abraham had in God, we're all blessed. We're all in the family. But the spiritually oppressed is the deepest one because there's people out there that don't feel as though they need Christ. There's people that feel as though, I got this. I'm okay. I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody. I've never owned a slave, nor I've had a pretty good life. But if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your life will be a life filled with spiritual oppression. Because there's one thing that separates from that. There's one thing that moves us past, and that's the name Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only thing that gets us out of this spiritual oppression, this spiritual unjustness, because justice calls for death. The chains that were given to us at our birth was death. We deserve death, but because of justification, because God looks at us through the eyes of Jesus Christ and the blood shed by him on Calvary, we are now considered just in God's eye. The leveling plain has been made. The valleys were exalted. The mountains were made low. The rough places were made smooth. And the crooked places were made straight because of Jesus Christ. We have hope that we're on the mind of God, that he took notice. We have trust in the mighty arm of God and in his strength. But we also, but more importantly, have trust and faith in Jesus Christ because of the mercy of God. This broken world that we're all born into, we need Jesus Christ. He's the way maker. He's the change maker. He's the one that makes the difference. There's an American theologian by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr, handsome gentleman. And he says this. First, he says that the church, us, the Justice League of today, we're the ones that should have a heart for justice within our world because we have the answers to those hard and problematic questions. We have the answers for it all, and it's Jesus. But sometimes we lay silent because it's not affecting us. But justice cries out in our actions and in our words. But he moves by this. He says that love is the motive, and justice is the instrument. What's your motive today? Are you being moved by love? Is love the center of why you do things? Because they say that the measure or the instrument or determining that is that word called justice. What does justice look like to those that you're connected with? What's justice look like to those in our world? And is love motivating to the point that you're hurting when this is not going on? The way that we settle in our spirits individually, not as a group, is by doing one thing, and that's receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. By saying, Jesus Christ, I acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart that you were born of a virgin, that you died, that you were perfect, and that you rose on the third day, and that you're now seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe. And lastly, I confess the ABCs. I confess that with my mouth. And if you do that, you are saved from spiritual oppression. And guess what? If you do that or you've done that today, I'm going to encourage you that you get up and that you show an outward sign of that inward change. And that's done by a thing called baptism. The pool is ready. The water's fine. Johnny has his shorts on. So if you made that decision today, I'm going to encourage you. There's pants, there's shirts, there's towels out in the lobby that you would say, I'm going to make that decision and show to my family that God has made a difference in my life. One. And then secondly, if you've already received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but you've not gotten in the water, this is an opportunity to do that. So those are the two things. As our worship team sings, I pray that God would stir your heart in such a way that you would see the love and the justice that God brings.